Our scripture reading this morning will be James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. So if you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. You may be seated. Let's pray. O Lord God, we open your word. We ask for your help. Lord, we thank you so much for giving us your word, for the truth, the promises, the blessings that you pour out upon us as we open your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would teach us now, that you would strengthen us, equip us. Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your compassion and your mercy in our life. Lord, I pray now that you would bless everyone here, that you would protect them from my sin and my error, but that your truth would go forth and build up the body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I appreciate Adam's prayer. Sometimes I think he just prayed the sermon so well. I don't know why I'm up here, but I prepared, so I guess I should go ahead. But I want to begin this morning with a question. Do you ever wish that God would take all the trials out of your life? Do you ever wish that God would just take all the trials out of your life? You know, I mean, just make everything easy. No struggle, no hardship, no persecution, no injustice. Just take all our suffering away. Now, no doubt God could do that if he wanted to. But, you know, whenever we begin to think this way, it's important that we remember that God has his own purposes. And he's accomplishing those purposes, not only in us, but through us. We don't always get to know what those purposes are in detail. Oftentimes, as we're going through the trial, we suffer without knowing, without understanding. And so at times, we must suffer. We must suffer and trust God to accomplish his will, and all of this in his timing. God is good. God is good. And the fact that God is good, that does not change when we find ourselves suffering at the hands of evil oppressors. God is sovereign, and Romans 8:28 is true. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And in this verse, when it says all things, included in that is persecutions and sufferings. You see, God is so good, and God is so powerful, that through his sovereignty, he can take all the wickedness that man can bring against us and use it for a blessing in our life. That's what he can do, and that's what he does. You know, this may remind you of Joseph and the horrible wickedness that his brothers brought against him as they sold him into slavery, and they staged his death and made it look like a wild beast had killed him. What a horrible crime. I mean, how evil. I can't imagine the sadness or the confusion or the anger that Joseph may have wrestled with as he accepted this unexpected change of course in his life. He wasn't planning for this. He didn't know this trial would come. But it came. You know, one might ask, where is God in all of this? I mean, this is so wrong. And it is wrong. But God is right there working through the whole thing. And Joseph eventually saw it. Not at first, I'm sure. But he eventually understood what God was doing. And he said that although his brothers meant it for evil, he understood that God meant it for good. God meant it for good so that he might save many lives through him. And this is our God. This is what he does. You see, we don't have all the answers, and we don't get all the answers. He is on the throne. We are not in control. Neither are all the wicked people in this world. Neither are all the spiritual powers of darkness in the heavenly places. God is in control, and his promises will stand. His plan will come to pass. His sovereign will be accomplished. And so we need to keep these things in mind as we suffer through trials in our life, as we suffer through persecution. And so today's passage is about patience, but it's really not the patience we often think of when we think of patience. This patience, we're not talking about the patience we need when you're standing in line at the store and you're waiting your turn. And so you just need to stand there and wait patiently till you get to the front of the line. This is speaking specifically of patience in suffering. To suffer patiently. Kind of a whole different ballgame, isn't it? You know, this section in 7 through 11, it's very much connected to the previous section in verses 1 through 6. There, James clearly condemns the rich, wicked oppressor. The focus there is, in those verses, was on the sins of that man, how he mistreated the poor laborers. But very little was said there about how those persecuted laborers should respond or how they should react to this injustice. And so that's really what James is addressing now. He's comforting those righteous people who were the persecuted people of the first six verses. In fact, you may have noticed last time that I didn't finish verse 6. I wanted to save it, the second half of verse 6, for today, because it's really the turning point in this section. It switches over from addressing the persecutor to then now addressing the persecuted. So verse 6 says, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Now, I don't know about you, but oh, the second half of this verse just bothers me so much. What do you mean he does not resist you? I mean, this is so horribly wrong. This is unjust for a powerful, rich, wicked man to condemn, to put to death a righteous man who's done nothing wrong. I mean, I want the righteous man to have a fighting chance. To overtake the wicked man. I want every time the outcome to be like that of Mordecai and Haman, where wicked Haman is hung on the very gallows which he had prepared for Mordecai. But God is in charge. He knows best. And he's accomplishing what he desires in each of us. The reality that we see in this verse is that the poor man is no match for the powerful, wicked oppressor. Certainly, I think this speaks to the fact that there's nothing he can do. There's nothing he can do. He is weak. And he needs help. He can't fight on his own. He can't fight back against the injustice. But I think it also speaks of our God-given resolve to suffer quietly while we wait on the Lord to accomplish his will. It's really both together. When faced with these overwhelming persecution, we should feel helpless. We should feel our weakness. It becomes so clear to us that we need God. We need help. It's out of our control. Is it wrong? Yes, it's so wrong. But there's nothing we can do about it. And so we cry out. Now, I'm not saying that there's never a time to fight, to argue, to defend yourself and others. There is. But there's times that we should suffer quietly and cry out to God that he would defend us, that he would fight for us. We are weak, but he is strong. And suffering is just part of following Christ. As Paul wrote in Philippians 1, 29 and 30, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So here James comforts us, and he instructs us how to suffer. You know, suffering is just a part of life. Everyone suffers to some degree or another. The question is really, will you suffer for doing what is right or for doing what is wrong? And when you suffer, will you suffer well? 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. So if we must suffer, we should, by all means, we should suffer for doing what is right and not what is wrong. But even in the midst of suffering for doing what is right, if we don't suffer well, We'll find ourselves responding to the suffering. Our response will be in sin. And James addresses this in this section as well. So as we begin this section, now consider yourself on the flip side of this picture. You are the one who has mowed the rich man's field and not been paid. You've done the harvesting. You've done the work. And payment has been withheld from you. You're suffering. Any number of ways we can suffer. Maybe you've been cheated. Maybe something of great value has been stolen from you. But you're suffering. To no fault of your own, you're being persecuted. And so verse 7 begins, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." Be patient. How should we suffer? Patiently. This patience is long-suffering. It's long-suffering. It's being patient not just with your circumstances in general, but being patient with people. Patient even with the people persecuting you. Be slow to anger. You know, part of the struggle with suffering persecution is that most all the time, all the details of the persecution is completely out of your control. I mean, we don't get to choose our trials. We don't get to choose when they come. We don't get to choose to what extent we will suffer. We don't get to choose the timing, how long they will last. It's out of our hands. And so here we have the first of three times in this section where James speaks of the coming of the Lord. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Now, it can sound easy, sure, be patient, but we all know it's not easy, especially when you're suffering. How can I be patient in the midst of suffering? By keeping our eyes on Christ. Keeping our eyes on Him, He who is our hope. And so we can endure persecutions and suffering as wicked people in this world attack us because our focus is on Christ. We long to be with Him. We look forward to His return. And it isn't just that He's coming, but that in His coming, He arrives. We are in His presence. We are together with the Lord. And that means more to us than the sufferings of this world. Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." No comparison. Another aspect of His coming that helps us endure with patience is that His coming reminds us that our current state of suffering is temporary. It's for a time. It's not a permanent condition. Most of our suffering is for a season. Oftentimes, it's not something that we're enduring all of our life. But even if it is, we can still endure patiently, looking forward to Christ's coming, knowing that this life won't last forever. And it will be soon enough that we are together with Christ in glory. Again, where is our heart? Where is our focus? Is it here on earth or is it in heaven above? I mean, you think of the shallow life of the wicked whose greatest hope is that they can gain a little more stuff. That they could indulge in a little more pleasure before they die and face judgment. But the hope that we have is in Christ, in His Word, in His promises that He has made, in the work that He has done. Consider a few verses here from Psalm 56:11. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Psalm 118:6-7. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall look with satisfaction on those who hate me. You see the perspective. You see, those who hate us and persecute us, they can't beat us. They can't beat us. Certainly, they can hurt us temporarily. But we have hope that they can't touch. We have hope that they can't take away. And as we focus on this glorious hope, we can endure the suffering that we experience with really a supernatural patience that can only come from above. Then James gives us an example here in verse 7. The farmer, behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. So James is saying here, look at the farmer. Look at how patient he is. He works hard. He wants to get the crop. He wants to get the produce. But he has to wait for it. He has to wait. It isn't that he's lazy and that's why he waits till fall to harvest. No, it's that he is ready and willing, but it's not ready. He has to wait. He has to wait for the rain. He has to wait for the crop to mature and develop. And then once it's ready, he can harvest it. But he can't make it ready. He has to wait. So then verse 8. You too, be patient. You be patient, like the farmer. That's what James is saying. Don't get in a hurry. Just wait patiently for everything to run its course. Then James says, strengthen your hearts. How do you strengthen your heart? By keeping your focus on Christ. Looking forward to His second coming. Again, we can endure suffering with a supernatural patience as we look to Christ and we long for His return. This is focusing our heart on what really matters, what's really important. And we're strengthened and able to carry on through the hard times. Now, certainly people have tried for years to predict when the Lord will return. But here at the end of verse 8, we see when He will return. He says it's at hand. It's at hand soon, any time now. He can return any moment. We don't know exactly when, but what we see throughout Scripture is not so much an emphasis on the when as much as the be ready. When is he coming? Soon. So be ready. That's the message. So then verse 9, James gives us this warning and instruction, showing not only our hope, but our fear as well in the coming of Christ. Verse 9, do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. You see, we look forward to Christ's return and for the hope that we have in him, and really the relief that he brings from our suffering. But we have this warning here not to get embittered in the midst of our suffering and end up complaining and grumbling. You know, sometimes we, when we're helpless and we can't fight against our persecutors, sometimes the tendency is to grumble and get irritated and dispute with each other around us and point fingers and blame and cause trouble. This is what I was speaking of earlier when I spoke of suffering well. We don't want to do this. It's good to suffer for doing what is right instead of what is wrong, but in the midst of our suffering, don't respond to the suffering with sin. So along with the coming of Christ bringing hope, it also brings fear. Certainly, as we're being persecuted, we are looking forward to the judgment of those who are persecuting us. But we must watch ourselves and be careful that we suffer well, lest we be judged, it says. We don't want to lose our rewards that could be ours. Certainly, I'm not speaking of salvation, of course, but of rewards for enduring patiently the trials of this life. In the end of verse 9, behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Again, this is referring to Christ's return. The implication is that he's not far off. His return is close at hand. So be ready. Be responding well in your affliction. Verse 10 then gives us another example. As the example of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Look at the prophets. Look at the prophets and be encouraged, be strengthened in your own affliction. I mean, reflect on the example that they have set in how patiently they have endured persecutions and suffering in their life. And what a blessing it is in the midst of our suffering to be reminded that we're not alone, nor are we the first to suffer. We're not the only one to experience persecutions. I mean, the Bible is full of prophets who've been persecuted. You can read about Stephen or Moses or Daniel in the lion's den, or how David running for his life, as Saul is trying to hunt him down, can read not only about what David went through, but then what a blessing to read the Psalms that he wrote while going through those trials. And so as we read, God uses the faith of David to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our hearts, so that we too might endure afflictions patiently. You know, it seems that no matter how miserable we are in our sufferings, It's always more bearable when we have good company. And good company is what we have when we recall the prophets and what they experienced and what they went through before us. Then verse 11, "Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." Notice here, James does not say that the man who escapes all his persecutions is blessed. No, but rather, he is blessed who endures through his sufferings. He who suffers well is blessed. And he gives us another example, Job. What a great example Job is. Job was destroyed, yet he endured with patience. You know, he suffered the loss of all his livestock, all his family, all his children. Really, for many of us and what we have experienced, we would consider this an unimaginable loss, what Job experienced. And Job responded in Job 1, verse 20 through 22, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God." Unimaginable suffering, and he draws near to the Lord. Then Job suffered more. Sore boils all over his body. His wife tells him to curse God and die. And Job responds, but he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And you remember the story well. How in the end, God blessed him with far more than he had to begin with. But the story of Job is not only encouraging because of Job's endurance, because of his faithfulness to the Lord, but also because it shows us God's character. It shows us how God dealt so mercifully and gracious with Job. God was full of compassion and mercy. Again, not just after the trial, but throughout the trial. Did Job suffer? Yes, he suffered incredibly. But Job drew near to God. He was blessed. He endured with patience the trial that he found himself in. And so, in conclusion, too often, dear saints, we think of suffering and trials all wrong. We think we want to escape it all because it's painful, it's uncomfortable, it's not the path we would choose. But we're forgetting the blessings that come through trials. Do we really want a life that is so easy that we never see our need of Christ? Is that what would be good for us? That we never feel the need to cry out to God, because whatever we're facing, we can't handle. And then when trials do come, should we pray that God would take them away? Or should we also pray for growth, for endurance, for patience? We should pray that God would use the trials in our lives to draw us closer to Him, that we might see His love and compassion for us better, that we might grow in our walk with Him. What a shame it would be for us to go through trials with an attitude of self-pity, so that we really just wallow around in our own misery instead of strengthening our hearts and growing closer to the Lord. The Word of God is medicine for our suffering souls. You know, in so many ways, because we live in this country, I mean, I kind of feel silly even talking about persecution and suffering. I mean, we don't have a clue. But the Word of God is medicine for our suffering souls. It encourages us, it strengthens us, it helps us in every way to endure the suffering that we have before us. And so we should be patient until the coming of the Lord. Again, we see this same struggle in every area of life, it seems. We have this struggle of, is our mind focused on the things of earth or on the Lord, on heaven, on eternity? You know, our suffering is but for a moment. So may we fix our eyes on heaven. It may seem like a long wait right now when you're in the middle of suffering. But once we're together with Christ in glory, we will see clearly how temporary our suffering was. Hebrews 12:1-3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you so much for your love and compassion for us. Lord, we thank you for your help as we struggle. Lord, we thank you that you love us, that you care for us. Lord, we thank you that you are working in us, that you are accomplishing what you want to. Lord, we thank you that you're not making our lives as easy as we wish they were. And we thank you for opening our eyes that we can see your hand at work even in the difficult things. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who know what true persecution is, who live with suffering that we can't imagine. Lord, we pray you'd strengthen them. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would prepare us for whatever trials are on our path that we aren't aware of yet. That we would suffer well. We thank you, Lord. You are our hope. We pray we would stay focused on you. We thank you so much, Lord, for your word, for all the examples over and over we see of in your word and the prophets of faithful men who have suffered well. We pray you would use your word in our lives, strengthening us, preparing us. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. Accomplish all that you desire in us. Use us for your glory. We pray, Lord, that we would be thankful to you and accept the adversity you send us, just as we thank you for the blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.